Well, brothers and sisters, our sermon this morning comes from the book of Ruth chapter 3. Now, we all know Ruth. Do we all know Ruth? We all know a bit about Ruth. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? It's a beautiful story, and it's a story that in the college in our Old Testament exegesis class, it's the story that we've been studying in the first part of this year. So this sermon has come from my studies of the book of Ruth, and it's been a delight to study it the way that we have, but at the college. And I am overwhelmed with the opportunity to study God's word in that way, and Ruth is very much an overwhelming book. Now, I've called the title of the sermon this morning God's Ordinary. Our ordinary is God's extraordinary. But we come to the book of Ruth, and it's an ordinary story. People get married, but it is extraordinary. It's extraordinary because it's God's. It's God's people that we're talking about. It's God's people. So let's read Ruth chapter 3. In this chapter, you could say that the story comes to a climax in this story, in this chapter here. The story comes to a climax. Then, so Ruth chapter 3, reading from verse 1, and our text is verses 8 through 13. Ruth chapter 3, reading from verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after younger men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another, and he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her, and then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" And then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" And she replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." May God bless us as we look at this part of his word together. Well, brothers and sisters, it's true, isn't it, that we all love to hear an engagement story. When we meet an engaged couple, especially if we know them, we ask, "So how did he propose?" It's not that we're being nosy, well, maybe a little bit nosy, but really we ask because we want to share in their joy. And that story for the happy couple, well, that story becomes part of who they are. They go on and they tell that story many times. I don't know about you, and I'm assuming you know a bit about the book of Ruth, but I read this part of the book and I can imagine Ruth and Boaz sitting down and telling this story to their son, Obed. No doubt, like most children, when they hear about mum and dad making marriage plans and getting married, his eyes would have been wide open. Indeed, they must have done that. They must have told him those stories. And he must have understood the significance of those stories. And not just him, but the whole nation, after all, this simple little story has ended up in our Bibles, hasn't it? One of the great lessons from the book of Ruth is that it takes the ordinary things, the normal things in life, like people falling in love and getting married, it takes the ordinary things and it makes them extraordinary. This little book, it doesn't contain miracles and great words from a prophet. There's no arm of the Lord fighting for his people. There's no visit from an angel. There's no vision. There's nothing like that. And yet, as you read this story, you know that God is working, don't you? God works through the ordinary things. God makes the ordinary things in the lives of his people extraordinary. And as we look a little deeper into this story, perhaps that's something to keep in mind. Do you know that to be true in your life? Do you know that God is making the ordinary things in your life extraordinary, simply because you belong to him? Let's look at this part of the book of Ruth. In chapter 3, the tension in the story has reached a climax, and we find ourselves on the threshing floor with this good man, Boaz. He's stirring in his sleep, and at his feet lies this beautiful woman, Ruth. And as I mentioned, our text is verses 8 through 13. And with that in mind, we have 3 points. Our first point, a bold approach. Our second, a humble request. And our third, the Redeemer's pledge. So firstly, a bold approach. What do you see here in this story as Boaz stirs in his sleep? What seems a little unusual to you? It's this, isn't it? It's that Ruth, the woman, is making all the moves. And when we think about, maybe that's not so unusual, but when we think about it's these moves that she's making, well, they seem a little risky, don't they? She creeps in, she uncovers Boaz's feet, and she lays down and she waits. We read Ruth was simply just doing what she was told. She was following her mother-in-law's instructions. But really, is this the type of advice that you would give to your daughter? I don't think so. This was risky business. Risky, because you just don't know what type of men might be hanging around at that time of night. At this time in Israel's history, each man did what was right in his own eyes. And a woman, all dressed up, hanging around a place where men were eating and drinking and sleeping, well, that's just looking for trouble. That's just looking to be compromised. And even if those types of risks were mitigated by Ruth being very discreet, then what about if things went wrong when Boaz wakes up? What would become of Ruth's good reputation? Risky. Risky, isn't it? But it's also very brave. Naomi had sent Ruth out to find redemption. She had dared to think that redemption was possible. And you remember the story. In chapter 1, Naomi and her husband, Elimelech, they had broken God's covenant and they had left the land they had been given by God. And they went to live in a country that had no place with God. They had put their trust in other things. And even their two sons married daughters from their new home in Moab. In time, Naomi's husband and both her sons died, leaving her a widow, a destitute widow, with two Moabite daughters-in-law. What a mess. What a desperate situation. And she heard that good things were happening back in Bethlehem. And so she decided to head home and to somehow scrape out a living before she died in her misery. That was her plan. And she told her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, to stay at home, to stay in Moab and find husbands, find their rest with the people of Moab. And we know that Ruth, she was having none of that. She had given herself to the Lord. She had given herself to her mother Naomi and to Naomi's people. There was an amazing change in Ruth's heart, a conversion. But Naomi, she was blinded by her bitterness. And she blamed God for all of her trouble. In chapter 2, they arrived back in Bethlehem and Ruth set about taking care of things and she worked diligently to scrape together food for them both. And in her work, we begin to see the goodness of God. Not only was food coming in, but all of her gleaning, that gleaning that she did also brought Boaz into their lives. He was the good and upright man who owned the land. And he recognized faithfulness when he met it. In his grace, he made sure Ruth and Naomi had all that they needed and more. And so this tension in the story rises as Naomi recognizes that Boaz is a near relative, a kinsman redeemer. And so we get to chapter 3, which we read. And we see that this goodness from Boaz has sown seeds in Naomi's heart. And rather than the bitterness that she had when she came back to Bethlehem, she is daring to hope. Her bitterness is being swallowed up by God's promises and his provisions. The provision of food, yes, but also the provision that God made through the laws given to Moses with respect to redemption of family and family lands and heirs to that land. And those things were big concerns. The land and heirs were big concerns for the people of Hebrew, for the Hebrew people. Because it's through the land that God had shown his faithfulness and the fullness of his goodness. And with the land, a Hebrew could respond to God and worship God in the greatest possible way. With land secure, the Hebrew could experience rest. And rest is the thing that Naomi is really looking for here. She needs it, and she wants Ruth to experience it. You see that in the first verse of chapter 3. My daughter, should I not seek rest for you? In fact, that is an echo of what Ruth wanted for her daughters when she was under all sorts of pressure as they were leaving Moab back in chapter 1. In verse 9, she says, go and find rest with another husband. You see, rest and the meaning of rest was ingrained in the Hebrew mind. Wholeness, goodness. Manoach is the Hebrew word. It's a very significant word in our Bibles. It goes back to Genesis and the seventh day of creation when everything was good. God rested. It is reflected in the Sabbath rest of the fourth commandment. It is the rest that God promised to the people when they entered the promised land. The land itself was the rest. You can see that in Joshua chapter 1. But even going all the way back to the promises made to Abraham, the land, possessing the land, enjoying the land, that was rest. And Hebrews 4 in the New Testament tells us that there is a rest that now remains that now remains for the people of God. And that's found in the new heavens and the new earth. It's not taking off your shoes and putting up your feet. Rather, this word rest is really, it's really a salvation word. We used it as Jesus used that word in our call to worship. Come to me and I will give you rest. The Saviour is the giver of rest. Rest is the product of redemption, of being saved. And Naomi wanted it. She needed it. She wanted to feel it and she wanted to know it again. And she wanted it for Ruth. You see what had happened to Naomi? Experiencing the goodness of God, and her heart is warmed and her hopes revived, and she dares to think, despite her unfaithfulness, that redemption, that this rest was possible. And she and Ruth were brave enough, bold enough, to pursue it. Martin Luther said this about faith. Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. Isn't that a remarkable observation? A living, daring confidence. Now, before we move on to our next point, I ask you this. When is the right time to make a move in faith? Are you the type of person that needs all the questions answered, that counts the cost, A person who needs to ensure all the baggage is taken care of before making a move. You see, Naomi and Ruth, they did take some big risks, but they measured the risks against the rewards. Reputation versus rest. And the rewards won. Rest is that important. They knew the goodness of God in the abundance that they had received. They knew that Boaz was a faithful man. They knew the provisions that God had made in his law. They knew that God would not deny his people rest if they earnestly sought it. They were taking God at his word and being bold. Are you like that? With all that you have, I would suggest to you that if you're not bold, you really need to change your thinking. Think about this. Through Martin Luther's boldness, God brought about the beginnings of the Reformation. If there was no boldness, there would be no preachers, and there certainly would not be any preaching. Without boldness, the great mission works of past generations and the massive social reforms of the 18th and 19th centuries, well, they just would not have happened. Perhaps a bit closer to us. Take boldness away, and you would wonder if our churches would have ever been established in New Zealand. And what about if you took boldness out of the gospel? What kind of Christ would we have? You would have a Jesus without his teaching. We would have a Jesus who feared the cross. We would have a Jesus who at the first of Satan's temptations would have grabbed the opportunity for an easier way. There would be no gospel at all. Indeed, I want to tell you that without boldness, without faithfully standing on God's word and speaking out against the wrongs in this world, without confidently speaking truth into the hearts of those people that we know, one person at a time, if need be, without boldly living out our faith in every area of life, without doing that in this world, well, we may as well pack up and save ourselves all the time and all the money, because without boldness, there will be no rest. But it's more than just being brazenly bold, isn't it? We see boldness in Ruth, but we also see our second point, humility, a humbled request. Ruth is simply being obedient, isn't she? She simply follows Naomi's instructions. She recognized that someone wiser than her, someone who knows the way to do things better than her, is giving her advice. Now that's a lesson in itself for us. But there's more here. Boaz stirs, he wakes, and the question comes, who are you? Perhaps even implicit here is the question, what are you doing here? And her answer, I am Ruth, your servant, or your maidservant. Note her humility. She puts herself in the place of a servant. And she says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And for Boaz and for us, it's obvious what Ruth is asking for. Boaz, will you marry me? I am looking to the faithful God and the provisions he has made to give rest to his people. His grace, his covenant law, it's all led me to you. I submit my life to you as I have submitted my life to him. Marry me. Take my problems away. Remove from me the disgrace that has followed my family since the day they left Bethlehem. make me and my family whole. One commentator writes this: Ruth is surrendering her free agency in order to forge the strongest possible tie to the one God has ordained to provide for her and her family. And Boaz, his words back to her, back that up in the next verse. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after younger men, whether rich or poor. Backs that up. She'd made a conscious choice to submit to that man that God had provided. That word kindness that's used to describe Ruth there is the word hesed in the Hebrew. That word is probably the most important word in the Old Testament. It can also be translated as a loving faithfulness, as in God's loving faithfulness, the faithfulness of God. Well, Ruth demonstrated the type of love and faithfulness people know to be true of God. That's what she was doing. She had shown that in her love toward Naomi, and now even more as she comes and commits herself to the process of giving up her freedoms to secure redemption by binding herself in unbreakable terms to a Redeemer, laying down her life that her family might have rest. You see, it's no longer just about being bold or even being obedient. It's these things tempered by sacrifice and service, being a wife and a mother in the household of God. Boldness is not rest. Boldness is not the goal. The goal is loftier, union with our God. Rest is the goal. Rest is the reward. And humility leads us to the Redeemer, the giver of rest. And in humility, we boldly pray. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Look again at how Ruth frames her request. Spread your wings over me, or spread the corner of your garment over me. She is quoting Boaz's words back at him. In chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz used this expression to define for Ruth what she had been given when she gave her life to the Lord. It's the same expression. And it's the same expression we read in Ezekiel 16. God talking about spreading his garment over his people. It's a picture of God gathering his people, drawing them close. It describes his covenantal relationship with his people. It's to know God's love and faithfulness, to be held in his sovereignty, to have an eternal purpose added to your life, and to know him as the God who is always near. When you cry out to him, he will hear you. And when you need to hear the comfort of his voice, he will speak it to you. When the dangers come, he will protect and hold you above those flames, under the shelter of his wings. How amazing that is, to be in his family, to be his child, to be the object of his love and faithfulness. Ruth was taking that picture and asking Boaz to be those things for her, to marry her. Think about the gift of marriage. Think about your marriage. Think about the type of marriage, if you're not married, think about the type of marriage you might want one day. I don't want to moralize this part of Scripture and draw from it a whole list of do's and don'ts on marriage, but the opportunity is before us today to see again all that God intended our marriages to be. Think about how distorted this has become. Yes, our nation, it's marred marriage almost to the point where it's unrecognizable as God designed it. But the question really is for us personally. How good are you at submitting to what marriage is? How bold are we at maintaining what is good and right and true about marriage? And even in our marriages. Isn't it true that in these things we need to be far more humble? We need to think deeply about how this, how our relationships are used to the glory of God, don't we? Father God, how far short we fall of all that you intended us to be. And so we come to the Redeemer, our third point, the Redeemer's pledge. The book of Ruth tells us, and it shows us through his actions, that Boaz is a good and faithful man. In chapter 2, the story goes to some length to establish his credentials. And here in his response to Ruth's request, verses 10 through 13 of chapter 3, we taste the peace that floods the scene whenever this man opens his mouth. And yet, he is only a type, a picture of our Lord Jesus. Boaz clearly knew his responsibilities as a kinsman, and what's more, he clearly loved Ruth. If you think about that, you will quickly begin to wonder why he even waited for Ruth to come to him. Most blokes see the right girl and that's it. He's after her on the spot. But Boaz, even though he had every right to take Ruth as his wife, to do what needed to be done without her request, he had every right to do that. And even as you read his response, it seems clear that he had this whole matter of redemption on his mind for some time. For example, he very quickly knew that there was another closer relative, didn't he? Bang, knew straight away. But he waits. He waits for her. Such is Boaz's integrity. And the message this signaled to the people of God, what would that message be? Well, yes, that Ruth needed to be bold and make the first move. And yes, that that's the way the story reads. But if you read the story again, you will see that all along, Boaz is caring and providing and protecting both Ruth and Naomi. You might even say, causing her name to be lifted up among the people. Yes, you may even conclude that it was the action of Boaz that made Ruth's boldness possible. He is the Redeemer. And in this story, this story is all about his faithfulness, his hesed, isn't it? His loving faithfulness as he represents the love of God and prefigures Christ himself. Think about what we read in Ezekiel 16. You might want to open that up again. It was all God's actions that made the bride there beautiful, wasn't it? I saw, I vowed, I spread, I bathed, I clothed, I adorned, I put a ring on your nose, I came to you. Yes, Ruth was bold, but her boldness was well justified, wasn't it? Justified by the character of the man whose wings she was sheltering under. Her boldness, well, perhaps we could look at it as a test of her faith. You might say to me, but Boaz was surprised when she came. Yes. And doesn't that make the work of the Redeemer all the more glorious? His love is so great that he will give us all the time we need that we might wholeheartedly give ourselves to him. That's the picture. And that's the amazing grace we experience when we do come. We pass through that gateway. It was a risky business, but he was holding our hand the whole time, making it possible and making us who we are, just one step at a time. Look at his words here. There's three things to mention. Ruth comes with all her burdens. She comes as a destitute woman, not even a Hebrew, not really. Up to this point, the story of Ruth is often refers to Ruth as the Moabitess. Not really a Hebrew. She comes with a whole lot of problems and a whole lot of trouble. To fully redeem her and Naomi, land included, is not going to be cheap. Redemption is never cheap. And she knows this. And so she comes in humility, giving herself the title of a servant. But Boaz quickly calls her daughter. And he emphasizes that for her and for our benefit by saying it twice. She is a daughter. She is a family member. She need not see herself as she does, for God welcomes all those who claim him as their God, no matter their race nor their circumstance. Second thing with his words, Ruth comes looking for marriage, looking for redemption and rest. And he says, I will do all that you ask. The answer is yes, you will be redeemed. The price will be paid and there will be a marriage. And the words of Jesus ring in our ears. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What joy there must have been in Ruth's heart. But, and the third thing, there is a complication. The suspense of the drama is not over yet. For Boaz shows us his resolve as a man after God's own heart. We know those words, don't we? A man after God's own heart. We know them as they describe David, King David. And I use them because, you see, Boaz is the great, and I mean great in more ways than one, the great grandfather of King David. We see his resolve as a man after God's own heart. He loves Ruth, but he loves God even more. There is a Redeemer nearer than I. But I love you, Boaz. And we all want Boaz to be the Redeemer. But Boaz will not be swayed by the world around him. He will not bend God's rules, rules established by Moses. He knows that the day is coming when things done in secret will come to light. He fears God. His rest is founded in God alone, God himself. Imagine Ruth's dismay. But see also the words of comfort. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. Rest, Ruth. Redemption is at hand. And when you receive it, there will be no doubt. You have humility added to your boldness. Add to it patience. Add to it patience. Allow me, allow the Redeemer to reveal just how magnificent your redemption is. Allow me my time to shine. My love and respect for you before God and his people will not be compromised. For your good, no stone will be left unturned. Your rest will be secured by my obedience to our faithful God. And he gives us his pledge. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Brothers and sisters, isn't it true, that God has given us enough light in his word that we might trust him? He has revealed his character and his purposes to us, not only in his word, but in the testimony of his spirit. Both, the two, pointing to Jesus. He is the fulfillment of all these things. Yes, Ruth could trust Boaz. You and I, we would trust Boaz. But how much more can we trust Jesus? He is the ultimate kinsman redeemer. He has become flesh and blood, entered into our humanity, and entirely related himself to us and laid down his life in complete obedience to the will of God so that he might redeem us. He is not ashamed to call us his brother and sister. No matter who you are or what you've done, he folds his wings over you. Forsaking all others, will you take him to be your redeemer? Will you fall at his feet and muster all your boldness, all your courage to answer when he calls your name? Will you tell him how much you need him? Will you come to him confessing your sin? Will you do that? Will you do that? Will you take the place of a sinner before him, fall at his feet like Ruth did with Boaz, and put your case in his hands? Trust him. Wait on him. And you can be assured, as Naomi was with Boaz, at the end of the chapter in verse 18, you can be assured that this man will not rest, but will settle things for you. Fighting for us is the perfect man. Indeed, victory is his. Redemption is yours in the name of the Son of God, the one sent for you and me, the one who did, the one who does all things well. He will never rest until he settles all things for each of those he came to save. Well, brothers and sisters, there is a wedding banquet to attend. As Boaz stirred in the night, he rolled over. Yes, someone was there. Who are you? He asks. It was Ruth. Yes. But is that who? You? Can you be counted with those ordinary people at the feet of Jesus? ordinary, yet extraordinary in the eyes of God. Is that you? Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus, ready, stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. Amen. Shall we pray? Father God, we come to you as our Redeemer. We come to you for rest, and we place our lives in your hands. In faith, we hold up empty hands that we might accept the finished work of Christ. And yes, we pray that we might be challenged today, that we might be bold in our approach, bold knowing that you are our God, knowing that you have made provision for us, that those who come will never be cast out. May we live in this world and claim your goodness with the boldness and confidence we know in Jesus himself. And humble our hearts, we pray, as we display your peace in our lives and as we wait for that great day when our faith shall be sight. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We pray in your name. Amen.